Father God, we are so grateful for the love that you have shown us. We are so grateful for your Son and for the power and presence of your Spirit. And we ask that that power and presence would now rest upon Nathan as he preaches what he has prepared. Lord, we want to hear from you. Would you unblock our ears, soften our hearts, and may we have spirits that are willing to respond to what you say to us this morning. I bless Nathan now in your name, that he would have peace and confidence in what he's prepared and a freeness of speech to deliver it for your glory. Amen.
Thank you very much. Are we okay? All right. So often we can get really obsessed with one piece of the puzzle and get really focused on that and not see the bigger picture. And today I just want to kind of open up the bigger picture. Now, I never really enjoyed history at school, but there was one bit of history that has always captured my imagination, and it's God's Word. This is His story, yes, and this is the bigger picture. So the bigger picture that we talk about and that we need to understand so we can sort of see where we fit in is actually all about God's presence, isn't it? It's about His presence given, His presence forfeited, and then made available again to us. And we need to remember that that's what this Bible is all about. And we can see Jesus, His presence being brought back to us. So why don't we have a look at the first slide, or the third slide probably, isn't it? That one. Okay, so these guys here, Charlie Chaplin, Rocky Balboa, and Mel Gibson, these guys have all, do you know what the relevance of these three men? They've all kind of written films and starred in films and often been the main part. And Jesus is no different, actually. He's the author and he is the main part. He is the central person to the main story. And we've got a passage, a scripture there. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus, he's the center of it all. And so, as I said earlier, we just want to always bring people's eyes back to Jesus because he is the center. So, yeah, as I said, Jesus, he is the main part. He's the hero of heaven. He's the lover in this love story. He's the main character in this real-life drama. And mankind was designed and created by him to be in his presence, to have unbroken, continual relationship with him. That was the plan. And we know that that was broken, wasn't it? And from the beginning, even Eden, it's actually, Eden means delight, and it's all about delighting in his presence. And A.W. Tozer said this, nothing bothers the devil more than a Christian delighting in God's presence. So I want to draw you and excite you to come to that place again of delighting in his presence. Now, I could have picked out lots of different passages in the Bible about the presence of God, the temple, the Garden of Eden, and Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. But today I thought we'd look at the tabernacle and the mercy seat. Maybe not that so familiar. So we're going to look at our passage now. So this is where God spoke to Moses, this passage, on Mount Sinai, and where the presence of God was. God spoke to him in that place and gave these instructions. So let's read from, it's quite a big passage, but we'll go through it. So it's good to read God's word together. Okay, so Exodus 25, it should come up on the screen. Actually, there should be all on there if you haven't got the Bible in front of you. Exodus 25, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Key verse. Exactly as I show you, concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it. They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be in its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out shall you shall overlay it, and you shall make on it a moulding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold, put them on its four feet, 2 rings on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. I'm going to skip through. It carries on giving detail and instructions of how to make the Ark of the Covenant. And then let's go down to, say, verse 21. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the Ark. And in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So this was the plan, this portable tent arrangement that God instructed Moses to build and transport wherever the Israelites would go. Well, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and just as they came out of the escape from slavery in Egypt, they came and they would carry this Ark of the Covenant around with them. And now, it's interesting that the Bible actually devotes 50 chapters to the tabernacle. So I thought it's quite good to look at it ourselves and see what we can glean from it and what we can learn about this tabernacle. Because actually the tabernacle is just, it's the furniture, and it's a foretaste of the actual person of Christ. The mercy seat is actually looking forward to Christ. So let's not miss their relevance. So first thing I want to pull out is we are a presence-centered people. So you can see from this image here, the tabernacle is right in the center of their camp. Or they camped around the tabernacle. Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And it was at the mercy seat where he said, there I will meet with you, I will speak with you. This was not just the people's desire, this was God's passion and desire too, that he would dwell in their midst. So what can we learn from this image here? Well, one thing, the presence of God is our distinctive feature. Later in Exodus 33, it says this. Moses said this, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? This made them different from everyone else. And I want it to make you different from everyone else, the presence of God amongst you. It's our identity and our qualification. The tabernacle distinguished God's people from all other groups. So I want to ask you, what's your most distinguishing feature? Not physical feature. Don't be looking around and saying, oh, that's yours. What's your most distinguishing feature? Would people distinguish you out and say, you carry the presence of God, don't you? Wouldn't you love that? There's something different about you. People do say it, don't they? There's something different about you. What is it? You can just go, I carry the presence of God with me wherever I go. Let the presence of God be your distinguishing feature, as it was with the Israelites. Secondly, God initiates his presence. So we don't actually need to strive or strain to get his presence with us. It was his idea. It was his instructions. And he's got instructions for us now as well. You could say that the throne of God transferred from heaven to be amongst the people, to miraculously serve the people. He came down for us, and he does the same. And there's countless verses throughout the whole Bible where he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Abide in me and I abide in you, etc., etc. It's all through that. That's his desire. So you don't need to strain, because he's passionate about presencing himself amongst you, his dear people. It's his promise, his gift, and most importantly, it's his desire. So secondly, we're a presence-led people. Now within the tent of the tabernacle, in the most holy place, right in that center part, there was the presence of God. And we read in Exodus 40, it says, "For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day," do you remember? "And by fire by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So through all their journeys, they were led by the presence of God. How much is your journey or your destination led by the presence of God? Do you submit your plans, your leadership, your direction to his presence? Bring everything under his leadership. Or are we driven by other things, other selfish ambition? Please be aware of your deepest need for his presence in your life to lead you going forward wherever you go. My conviction is that before we begin any activity, actually, we must know that we've been sent out from his presence. Jesus did it, didn't he? In Luke 24:49, it says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So Jesus was encouraging them to stay in one place. Don't go anywhere, just stay. Until what? Until he empowers them from on high. Jesus wants to empower you from on high. He doesn't want you to go alone. He doesn't want you to go isolated. He wants you to go with the presence of God. And actually, I felt this morning, he will still lead you, just as he led the Israelites by day and by night, by this fire. He wants to lead you day and night by this fire. The Holy Spirit's got lots of different analogies. One of them is fire. His fire is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. If you've received and been baptized in the Spirit, he's in you to lead you. And I think a lot of it is just acknowledging that he's here. Acknowledging that he is living in you. That fire of God can lead you by day and by night. Okay. So God has a specific plan for his presence. We went through the detail of what he planned then. But he's got a very specific plan and blueprint now. He continues to have one plan and one container for his presence. And that's you and me. There was a very specific detail about all the details of the overlaying of gold. It's now wonderful that he chooses you and me as the container for his presence. I think that's a wonderful miracle. No other plan will do. We receive his presence through repentance and faith in Jesus. That is his plan. That is his plan. It's simple, but it's so complex because actually, in order for that to happen, Jesus from heaven had to come down and stand in our place and be the substitute. So why did God need a plan for his presence to be among his people? It was basically because man forfeited his presence through sin entering in. It was broken by Adam and Eve as they disobeyed God. Sin and death entered mankind. In Genesis 2, verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And for us as Adam's descendants, we have collectively offended our holy creator God. Why? Because it says his throne is established on righteousness and justice. That's a verse in Psalm 89:14. His throne is established on righteousness and justice. Both things, not just one. And the presence of God is completely incorruptible. Nothing defiled or impure can enter the presence or come into the throne. So therefore God and sinful man cannot live together in unity. There's separation. So where does Jesus and the tabernacle and the mercy seat come into this story? So the mercy seat, it was right at the center of the tabernacle. I think we might have some pictures there. Look, we can go further in on the left there, behind the curtains, and then another curtain, and then the mercy seat is there. So it's right at the center. It is a golden covering or lid placed on the Ark of Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant is where all the commandments that were given to Moses were kept inside a case or a cabinet. And then on top was the mercy seat, the covering on this wooden chest. So, as I said earlier, God's throne is established on two pillars, righteousness and justice. And as it were, the Ark of the Covenant contained God's righteousness, didn't it? It's what's right before God. That's the commandments. He laid out what was right. This is right before God. So all the carved tablets were placed inside this chest. So all the commandments, like, you shall have no other gods beside me. Honor your mother and father. Do not covet your neighbor. That's all in there. This is what's right before God. But in order to uphold justice, there still needs to be a punishment for people's sin. So when people sin, there needs to be justice. So it's righteousness and justice. And this is where the mercy seat comes in. Because on this mercy seat, an animal, its blood, was poured out. A lamb. But the trouble is, it had to be kept being repeated by the high priests. They kept having to repeat this process of covering, of there being justice fulfilled in order for us to enjoy his presence. But the good news is there was a blood of a higher dimension soon to come. A purer blood. And that's of our Savior and King, Lord Jesus. His blood was poured out on the mercy seat. And once and for all, it was settled. It was finished. It was completed. And there was no longer a need for this continual ritual. But we can enjoy his permanent abiding presence with us through Jesus Christ. And this is our good news. We've now been given access through this blood-drenched seat. Drenched by Jesus' blood, we can have access to his presence. Hebrews 9:12 says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He's got one hand on the throne and one hand on you, connecting us with heaven. We are now in his presence. We have now access to the King of Kings. So we're now beautifully seated in him, in heavenly places. That's what his word says in Ephesians. Is that your place? Is that your permanent position? Is that where you abide? On the throne. I'm telling you, that's where you should be. That is where you are. Recognize your position in Christ. I want us, for myself and everyone, for the reality of heaven to become greater than the reality on earth. I want you to breathe in the atmosphere around heaven. See the vision, what God's seeing around heaven. Sense the victory that is felt in heaven. We can get caught in the murky, complicated things of life, can't we? But actually, your residence is in heaven. You have two places, heaven and on earth. But actually, heaven is more, is your, the reality. That's your eternity. That's your eternal dwelling place in heaven. I recently, just during worship, just had this very simple picture of me. Do you know, with children, sometimes when they, toddlers, is maybe sat on a chair holding a little toddler, and they just start to climb up you. They just use you as a bit of a climbing frame, and they just scrape up your face, and they're just... Well, during worship, I had this image, and it was a bit of an odd image, and I just felt it was God just saying, hey, this is you on the throne. And I was kind of undone. I was thinking, this is so familiar of me. This is so disrespectful. You know, that I'm... And all he did, as I was just clambering up the King of Kings, he took me and he just lifted me even higher and said, here, look, you can get a better view. I'll just lift you up. And I just felt there was just this wonderful, helpful image of our Father God, a wonderful familiarity that he wants us to enjoy in his presence. Yes, he's holy. But he is your father, he's your papa. And so I want you to enjoy that place of clambering up the King of Kings on the throne, seated in him in that place. It's a good place. It's a joy-filled place. It's not a serious place. It's a joy-filled place. How are we doing? Okay. So I would like, let's just be still actually for a moment. Before I go on, why don't you just shut your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? I've done a lot of talking. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your passion and desire to be amongst your people, to be amongst us right now. I pray you'd help us to draw near to you now. We acknowledge you here in this room. I pray that we would be able to see you and experience you right now in this room. I thank you that you're not a distant God. You want to camp right in amongst us. You want to be in our midst. Father, I pray for anyone here that just feels distant from you now. I pray through your Holy Spirit they would know your abiding presence with them. Father, I pray for those that may never have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray they would come now and drink deeply. They'd come to the water. All those that are thirsty, come. Father, I thank you that in your presence there is fullness of joy. I think it'd be just good for you just to break down in pairs and actually just pray for one another. Just minister. As I said in my first talk, you know, I believe in everyone being able to minister to one another. Are you happy to do that? Are you happy just to pray for the person next to you? Pray that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that they would know the abiding presence of God with them today and this week and for the rest of their lives. That they would know fullness of joy. That they would understand their position in Christ. It says, do not get drunk on wine. We can try and replace it with lots of different things, man-made wine. It says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's way. I talk about the presence, Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine. Friends, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled now with the Holy Spirit. This is God's way. This is far superior. I also just felt, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. These are just tools given, power tools given to us to encourage one another. Maybe you're not used to using these gifts. Hey, just have a go exercising. There's nothing weird about them. They're just different things to encourage one another, to build each other up. You probably do it all anyway. It's just an encouraging word. Maybe you get a scripture. Maybe you think, actually, I think this is for you. Maybe you just have a sense of faith rising for a particular thing. Why don't you share that with the person next to you? Maybe you feel you just need to pray healing for someone. Exert your power tools. Get your power tools out. They've been given to you. If someone gave you a gift, you wouldn't say, oh no, that's not for me, would you? Just receive them. But in receiving them, pick them up and unwrap them and use them, yes? So the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, spread abroad amongst you. Fruit of the Spirit, they're all yours to have to enjoy. So why don't you release the gift and the fruit of the Spirit amongst yourselves as you minister to one another, the presence and the power of our living Lord Jesus. Is that all right? Okay. So you can get up, you can go to the person next to you. Just pray for one another.